So the Bible reading tonight is from John 15, 12 to 16, verse 4. As my Father has loved me, reading from the wrong part. 12. My commandment is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember that I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will not pull you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you.
Good evening. Will you join with me in prayer before we begin? Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can open your word together today. Give us ears to hear and hearts receptive to what you want us to learn. Please use my words to be helpful in that learning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If this was your last night with the people that you loved most, what would you talk about? Last August, a friend of mine was diagnosed with a terminal cancer, and I remember the first time I visited her after her diagnosis. I felt anxious about what we would talk about. I knew it wasn't going to be small talk. This friend didn't know Jesus, and she didn't have an assurance of where she was going when she died. So I knew that that's what I wanted to talk to her about. When time is short, you don't talk about the small stuff. You say what matters most. And that's where we are in this passage today. I want you to imagine that you're in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples. You're reclined at the table alongside them. Jesus has washed your feet. You've shared a meal with him. You've seen Judas walk out of the room. Jesus knows these are his final hours. And so he's preparing the people that he loves for a time when he will no longer be physically present with them. He's no longer speaking as a distant master. He's speaking like a friend. He's just told his disciples the importance of remaining in him, reminding them who they're connected to. And this connection is essential. If it's broken, nothing else will work. If you missed Tim's message last week, I strongly encourage you to listen to it. Being connected to Jesus is essential. It's essential if we're to flourish and bear fruit. Jesus must be our first love, loved with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And now Jesus turns his attention to teaching his disciples and us the cost of being a disciple. This is what we'll look at today. Firstly, love for one another is essential. Secondly, we shouldn't be surprised by opposition from the world. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit empowers us to be a witness of Christ, even in the face of adversity. Let's begin with verse 12 as Jesus continues to speak with his disciples. This is my command, love each other as I have loved you. Notice that this is not a suggestion. Jesus isn't saying, if you feel like it, then love one another. This is a command. If we are followers of Jesus, then we are commanded to love one another. In verse 17, Jesus repeats this command. He says, this is my command, love each other. A couple of weeks ago, we read John 13, verse 34, where it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a fair bit of repetition. If you ask my family, they would tell you I have a habit of repeating myself. If there's something that I want them to know or I want them to remember to do, I will say it, Ben's smiling, I will say it over and over again. It drives them crazy. But the reason I do it is because what I'm communicating to them is it's important to me and I don't want them to miss it. So I say it lots of times in the hope that they'll recognise that it's important. Wherever we see repetition in the Bible, we need to stop and take notice. Repetition tells us that what we have just read is important. Jesus commands his disciples to love one another, and that love, that command, still stands for us today. It's a command to love, not because we feel like it, but as a deliberate and obedient action. Now, you might be thinking, Lara, we know loving one another is important. We've heard this before. But as we unpack what this love looks like today, I want you to think about who is it that you find it hard to love? Who is that person that maybe you're avoiding or only just tolerating? Is it someone that you work with? Someone that you study with? Someone in your family, even your church family? As the church, we are representatives of Jesus. We are his disciples. And we are commanded by Jesus to love like he loves. What would it look like if everyone in the church obeyed this command? Not just know it intellectually, but actually live it out in practice. What would change in the church? With that in mind, let's explore what this love looks like. And I think the next four verses explain it for us. Firstly, from verse 13, this love is sacrificial. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. To love like Jesus is asking us to love will cost us. It involves sacrifice. And on the very next day, Jesus will demonstrate the sacrifice he is willing to make because of his great love for us. On the very next day, after sharing this Passover meal with his disciples, Jesus makes the ultimate sacrifice by laying down his life so that we can be saved. Jesus' love for us cost him his life. Now, the likelihood that you or I will be asked to literally lay down our life for someone is very slim. So what does this sacrificial love look like for you and me? Sacrificial love involves giving up something for the good of someone else. Giving up our time, our comfort, our pride, our self-interest. I've learned that one of the deepest expressions of sacrificial love I can demonstrate is choosing to forgive, even when the pain runs deep. Not the quick, surface-level kind of forgiveness, but the slow, costly decision to release someone from a deep hurt they have caused. You choose to forgive, not because they apologised perfectly or even apologised at all, not because they've earned your forgiveness, and not because they've changed, but because holding on to bitterness would harden your heart. Now, please don't hear me say that love means you put yourself back in harm's way or allow yourself to be trampled on. Sometimes we need to separate ourselves from a relationship for our own safety, physically, emotionally, or spiritually. But you can still love them in how you pray for them. You can speak kindly about them rather than speaking critically or gossiping about them to others. You can refuse to retaliate. You can lay down your right to be vindicated. No one applauds that kind of sacrifice because there's no public act of service. But internally, it costs you your pride. It costs you the desire for justice on your terms. And it costs you the false comfort of staying wounded. Another powerful example I've witnessed in this church by several people is the sacrificial love of a spouse or a parent who chooses to remain fully present through years of serious illness, not out of obligation, but out of a deep devotion. When long-term illness or disability enters a family, whether in a spouse or a child, the future that was once imagined suddenly changes. Roles and expectations change. There may be grief for what might have been, and there are moments of loneliness. Yet instead of becoming bitter, they choose to love. They choose tenderness over resentment. They remain emotionally present. Year after year, this steady, resilient love says, "I'm still here choosing you again and again, even when the road is long and hard." That is sacrificial love. That is the love that Jesus is calling us to. The kind of love that sets us apart from the world around us. Secondly, love involves obedience. From verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Our obedience to Jesus is an expression of our love for him. If you want to show your love is genuine, then you'll obey what Jesus has asked of you. You will love, not because you always feel like loving, but because Jesus has asked you to love. You will love because you are loved. This type of obedience is not burdensome. Remember, Jesus promises that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. In other words, following Jesus isn't a chore. Yes, it involves sacrifice, we just talked about that. But when you love Jesus, when you remain in him, your heart will be aligned with his and you will love what he loves. And Jesus loves all people. Thirdly, love is relational. From verse 15, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Did you catch that? Jesus calls us friends. This is significant because whilst a servant obeys without understanding and carries out orders, a friend is invited in. A friend is trusted. A friend is brought close. Today we use the word friend very casually. But in Jesus' time, friendship meant loyalty, a shared life, mutual commitment, even shared secrets. The word Jesus uses for friend in Greek points to someone in the king's inner circle, someone trusted with the heart of the kingdom. Think about what that means. Jesus moves us from a master-servant hierarchy to relationship. From simply serving his mission to knowing his heart. He says, "Everything the Father has made known to me, I've made known to you." In other words, I want you to understand. I want you to share in this with me. That is true friendship. When you truly love someone, you don't keep them at an arm's length. You include them. You share your thoughts. You open your life. You trust them with what matters most. And this is exactly what Jesus does. He graciously draws us into his eternal plan of redemption. He doesn't just give us commands, he gives us himself. So we've seen that love is sacrificial, obedient, and relational. And fourthly, from verse 16, love is a choice. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. God chose us. We didn't earn his love. We didn't make our way back to him. God made the way for us. He chose us to belong to him, and he chose us for a purpose, that we would go and bear fruit that lasts. God's love isn't based on conditions or performance. Jesus didn't die for us because we had our act together. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. There's nothing we need to do to be worthy of the love Jesus has for us. And that's why his love is secure. It doesn't disappear when we fail, and it always moves us toward a purpose, a life that produces lasting fruit. So our love for one another is a choice, not based on a person's performance or what they can do for us. We don't wait for people to become perfect or lovable before we love them. We love because Jesus first loved us. We choose to love because we are loved. Real Christian love is relational, active, and expressed through care, forgiveness, service, and prayer. Is this how we love one another? When the church neglects this kind of love, it contradicts Jesus' command, and his repetition of this command tells us this is important. But why does this command matter so much? I think Jesus is describing how he wants us to relate to one another because how we relate to one another matters. You see, the disciples all came from different backgrounds, different families and social classes. They wouldn't have necessarily become friends if they weren't together with Jesus. Jesus was what held them together. But now he was going to leave them. It would be logical at this point for his disciples to scatter, to go back to where they came from. But Jesus is urging them to do otherwise. He has called them, chosen them for a purpose, and told them to love one another. That love would be the glue that would hold them together. That love would be what set them apart from everyone else. That love would be what drew people to want to know Jesus and result in his kingdom growing. And it's the same for us today. The love that Jesus is calling us to show one another holds us together. It sets us apart from the world and it points people to Jesus. Our relationship with one another is to be defined by sacrifice, obedience to Jesus, and friendship. Recognizing that we have been chosen by God to be fruitful, to be part of his growing kingdom. Then Jesus turns his attention to addressing the opposition his disciples should expect. From verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I did not if I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfil what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. Jesus is preparing his disciples for something hard. He's saying that following him comes with a cost. When Jesus chooses you, he sets you apart. You no longer belong to the world, you belong to him. And so your allegiance changes. Your values are reshaped. You still live in the world, but you are no longer shaped by the world. Jesus is calling us not to remove ourselves from the world, but to live differently from the world. And that difference comes with a cost. Being chosen by Jesus means sometimes you'll be misunderstood. Sometimes you will be called intolerant. Sometimes you will lose opportunities. And most sadly, sometimes you will be rejected by family and friends. Following Jesus can cost you approval, it can cost you comfort, and it can cost you relationships. Jesus is telling us not to be surprised when this happens. If the world hates us, remember that it hated him from the beginning. And it makes sense that if someone hates the leader of a group, then it's most likely going to hate any of those leaders' followers. But why? Why does the world hate Jesus? Well, Jesus challenges their way of life. Jesus is the Son of God, the one true God, and he is the one who should be king of our lives. But in our sinfulness, we want to be the ruler of our lives and answer to no one. Following Jesus means turning away from the ways of this world and living for him. And most people don't like being told how they should live. Jesus also describes himself many times as the light of the world. And his light exposes what is truth and what are lies. The world hates Jesus because he makes them feel exposed by the truth. Who Jesus is and what he represents makes them feel uncomfortable. And we tend to run away from and avoid those things that make us feel uncomfortable, don't we? In this passage, Jesus is warning his followers that one of the costs of following him is they will face persecution. Now, persecution is happening in the world all around us, and it's increasing in many parts of the world. In the comfort we enjoy here in Australia, we don't face the extreme forms of persecution that some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world do. But don't mistake comfort for immunity. Faithfulness to Jesus will increasingly cost us reputation, promotion, acceptance, and connection. So how are we to respond when we experience persecution? Well, not with shock or outrage, and not with condemnation. Jesus says we should not be surprised when people who don't know him act like they don't know him. Our job is not to judge them or condemn them when they persecute us. Our job is instead to love them and seek to introduce them to Jesus. We won't introduce people to Jesus by pointing out all their mistakes. We will introduce them to Jesus by how we love them and how we live differently. By loving them when we are mocked. By remaining kind instead of becoming bitter. By responding with grace instead of retaliation. Introducing people to Jesus will expose sin in their lives. Some people will receive Jesus, but many will reject him. That rejection may hurt deeply. It may feel personal. But ultimately, it is Jesus they are rejecting. Facing persecution is a great opportunity to stand for Jesus and shine as a light. Some of the most effective believers are ones who were persecuted but stood for Jesus. And in the process, they reached many people for Jesus. And suffering can refine our faith rather than destroy it. The challenge is to stand firm. But this is not something we do in our own strength. And this last part of today's passage gives us the encouragement we need. Read with me from verse 26. When the Advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. Jesus is telling his disciples that the Holy Spirit is coming. The Holy Spirit is one who will give us the strength and empower us to be a witness of Jesus, even in the face of adversity. This is not the first time in the upper room that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit. He describes him as the advocate, the counselor sent from the Father. This advocate will be with them always. This is a promise that brings comfort. Even though Jesus is leaving them, they will never be alone. And Jesus makes it clear that one of the Holy Spirit's central roles is to testify to him. He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit is the primary witness. And his witness is not loud or forceful. He's steady. He opens people's hearts. He stirs conviction. He makes Jesus known in a way no human argument ever could. And it's the disciples' job to testify to what Jesus has done in their lives. As disciples of Jesus, it's our job to testify how knowing the love of Jesus has changed our lives. But we don't do this alone. We are partnering with the Holy Spirit in pointing people to Jesus. It is only by the Holy Spirit at work in people's hearts that they will come to know Jesus. And it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we will be able to navigate the opposition we will face. Because the Spirit gives us courage where faith would otherwise cause us to fall away. Jesus is preparing his disciples then and us now for the reality of opposition. Not to alarm us or discourage us, but to anchor us so that we won't fall away, so that our faith will not be shaken when we experience persecution, so that we will remain faithful, we will persevere. And filled with the Holy Spirit, we speak the truth. We show the world the love of Jesus from a life sustained by walking closely in obedience to Jesus. So as I wrap up today, I'd like to take us back to where we began. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, only hours away from going to the cross. And these are the words he chooses to leave with his disciples and the words that he leaves for us. Love one another in the same way I have loved you. That love will hold us together. It will set us apart. And it will draw people to Jesus. And remember, even though the world may hate you, you are chosen by God. You are loved by God. And you are not alone. The Holy Spirit is with you always. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And I'd like you to spend a moment just in quiet with these three questions. Who is Jesus inviting you to love sacrificially? Where are you feeling the cost of following him? And where do you need to rely, not on your own strength, but on the Holy Spirit? I invite you to just pray quietly about anything that God stirs in your heart in response to these questions or anything else that he's prompted you with today. The band will play quietly for a minute and then they'll lead us into the closing song. Thank you.